the kind and righteous Father, to the great God of heaven, we thank you this evening for another opportunity. Another opportunity, Lord, you've given us in life and to be in control of our faculties, Lord, to hear the gospel of your Son Jesus on this evening. We pray, Lord, that in this gospel meeting on tonight, that everyone listening has a desire to want to have a relationship with you. Perhaps, Lord, there are some who even desire to have a greater fellowship with you. But we pray, Lord, that in the midst of Brother Kenyon's lesson tonight, that those who have never obeyed the gospel do so upon hearing the gospel proclaimed to them. Pray, Lord, that those listening who may be a member of the Church of Christ, who may be out of fellowship with you, Lord, that they be restored tonight, and that they can find yourself once more in the fellowship of you and your Son. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless us with the increase. Pray, Lord, that your word will not return to you void and that your word have free course on this evening. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We appreciate everyone who's on the call, especially those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored guests. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this Nationwide Gospel Meeting call. We want to encourage you now to open your Bible. Take notes of the things that we talked about tonight. Pay particular attention to what our speaker will talk about as it pertains to the saving of your precious soul. Tonight, our speaker, the person of Brother Rick Kenyon. Rick obeyed the gospel at a young age. He attended the Florida School of Preaching in Lakeland, Florida. Also attended Freed Horton University in Henderson, Tennessee. He's currently working with the South Florida Avenue Church of Christ. And he's doing the whatever it takes type service right now. Whatever he needs to do for the cause of Christ, that he will do. And he's on our call tonight. We appreciate him accepting our invitation. And tonight he's going to talk to us. Our theme is Thus It Is Written. God has said that I am with you. This time we'll let Brother Kenyon come in his own way. Brother Kenyon.
All right. Good evening, one and all. It is first for me to do this kind of venue with a sermon, but that's okay because we live in a day of technology, or as the experts always tell us, we live in unprecedented times. So, good evening to all those who are listening, whether brothers or sisters in Christ. It is always a blessing to hear God's word. And whether you are just seeking to know more about God and know more about what you can do to have a relationship with him, there's definitely a blessing for those who seek after him diligently. And this is the kind of lesson that you just don't stumble upon, but you have made a purpose to come and hear the word of God. Tonight our lesson is topic of Thus Saith the Lord, that I am with you. And I want to begin as a springboard with Matthew chapter 28, beginning verses 18 and 20. And there's a few passages I'm going to look at and read. And if you have a Bible, feel free to open up to Matthew 28. I'll give you a little bit of time. So I do want to set the context for this particular few verses. The book of Matthew, of course, is the first gospel in the New Testament. It begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It begins with the genealogy of who he is, where he came from, his birth of the Virgin Mary, beginning of his ministry. It summarizes his ministry, the miracles he did, the teachings he taught, the circumstances surrounding his death, his bittersweet death on the cross, his burial, and of course his triumphal resurrection. And it's no coincidence that the last few verses in this chapter of Matthew, the final words of this gospel, the final words of Jesus according to Matthew, he has this to say. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible tells us, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." I can't imagine a more appropriate ending for these apostles who are right here at Jesus' feet. Been with him for 3 years, have seen him do wonderful things, have seen him suffer wonderful things, terrible things, and now their charge is to go out and continue that mission. Tonight, the purpose of this lesson is to give us some practical insight on living a better life now and on living a better life after this life, the only life that you want to live, which is a life with God. And we want to do that in reference to this particular phrase of I am with you. By the end of this lesson, our hope is that you will understand what the Bible teaches, and that as we close this lesson, we'll know exactly what we need to do or continue to do in order for God to be with us. But before we get into those practical insights, I want to begin with a question just to kind of get your mind thinking. Not a difficult question, but that question is, have you ever felt alone? Maybe that's a ridiculous question in 2020, right? Living in these unprecedented times where we have slogans like alone but together. We've all felt alone. It's a natural human emotion. Jesus felt alone at times. In fact, the very first man ever created by God knew what that felt like. When you go back to the book of Genesis, when God made creation, he made man at the pinnacle of that creation, the crowning jewel. Genesis 2:18, God saw that man was alone and was not good for him to be alone. So he made a helper suitable, a help meet for him. And so God knows how to address loneliness. In fact, I would say that God always knows when someone's alone or feeling lonely, and God has always provided an answer to them. Just briefly run through the Old Testament with me. We have Adam in Genesis 2. We have Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was told by God in Genesis 26, verse 24. He says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you. His son, Jacob, who's also called Israel, Genesis 28, verse 15. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places wherever you go. We have great power with God, and that God understands that when we feel like we're alone, he can be with us. Even with the prophets, the all that they suffered. You can look in Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll look at a few verses there where we have a great, I guess you can say, iconic message to Isaiah from God. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. The Bible tells us, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And part of me wonders, like, man, what would it feel like to be on the other end of that message from God? Say, here you are trying to live a life, proclaim a better life for people, calling to repentance, feeling alone, and then God speaks, I am with you. That's what we want to focus on tonight, is how can we achieve that particular goal of God being with us. You know, we all have loneliness. We feel it. We know that God, really, he's the only answer to loneliness. And whether you have felt it deeply, you felt it frequently, is almost irrelevant in this point, because what we want to show is that God knows how to answer that question. Spiritual loneliness is that disconnect that you have from God, or and from the world's terms, spiritual loneliness can be that disconnect you have with that power greater than yourself. People are seeking answers. They want to know, quote, what is out there, end quote. They want to know what is greater than themselves. They have many religions, but Christianity is the only religion from God, the only religion that has the answers that are proven to be both righteous and practical. And so we want to look at some of those tonight. So our first insight to consider is that if we want God to be with us, we have to first verify that we are with him. You know, it's not a foreign principle. In fact, if you were looking in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 2, there's a king, Asa. He's challenged by the prophet of his time to lead people to God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 2, he says, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, He will forsake you. God is wanting a relationship with his creation. He wants a relationship with us. And he will do everything he can, and he has, he does, and will continue to do everything in his power to bring us closer to him. And here's the reality of it. We cannot say with confidence that God is with us if we are not first with him. We have to verify that. In fact, anyone who would go to the Bible to say, oh, I know God is with me, the Bible tells me God is with me. If you're going to appeal to the Bible to prove that God is with you, you've got to appeal to the Bible that you are with God. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to ensure that you have the necessary actions, proof of faith, if you will, that you're with him. But let's start with, first off, that God has already started that process. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of us probably know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first ingredient God gave is love. His love for us led him to put this plan in motion. That plan started before time began. It started, it was unveiled piece by piece by piece to the culmination of Jesus Christ. And when Satan thought he had won the biggest victory of his existence, it became his biggest defeat. And that was driven and motivated by love. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we have grace, a part of that plan that God has laid out for us. He loves us, and he's provided grace for us. Romans chapter 3 gives us great insight to who God is. We know verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's more to Romans than just chapter 3 and verse 23. Behold what it says in verse 21, just a couple verses up. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So verse 24 and 25 are very key. We have been justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It is that grace that was poured out to us. He has allowed Jesus to come down to earth, God himself sacrificing himself for us without any actions of us. God has shown love, God has shown grace, and of course, God has shown that grace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of all, who has blessed us with all spiritual things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's where it's at. And that's what we have to make sure that we have access to. God has provided it, it is there, we have to merely accept it and submit ourselves to it. You know, I was trying to think of a good illustration or example to kind of help us understand that. And then when I saw that word submit, it made me think of an accident that happened a while back. But one day I was at my house, and the utility guy showed up from the city to turn off our water. And I asked him, what's going on? He said, you didn't pay the bill. I said, sure I did. Went out, pulled out the form, showed it to him. He said, no, that's not the receipt. I looked at it and said, sure enough, he's right. You know, when you go online to pay a bill, if I have to pay my utility bill, for example, I'll go online to the utility website. I'll log into my profile. I'll go ahead and click make a payment. To the payment screen, it'll show what date you will make the payment. Let's make that payment for today. Let's make it in the amount of $200.24. Let's take it from this checking account ending in, nope, I will not give those checking account numbers out right now, but I will make that checking account here. And so then I click next, and on that screen, everything that I need. I have the date I want to make the payment. I have the amount that I want to pay. I have the bank account that has sufficient funds to make the payment. But then there's a little button at the bottom that says submit payment. If you don't click that submit payment, it doesn't count. Doesn't matter if you print off that whole entire page that said, look, I was this close. It doesn't matter. Because a few days later, the guy will come out And, of course, he was sportsmanly understanding, fixed it immediately. But spiritually speaking, we don't have that kind of luck. How many people are that close to being with God, to having processed it all, but they just haven't finished that last part of submitting? They have exactly what we need. God has given us all that we need. He's provided his love, his grace. He's provided us with Jesus. He's provided us with his word that gives us exactly what we need to follow him. You know, I want us to look in Colossians chapter 2 for a little bit here with the plan of salvation at hand. We understand Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think Colossians chapter 2 does give us a little bit of insight on the whole plan of salvation laid out in a practical way. Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6, the Bible says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Christ, of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." A lot is packed into those verses, and it says walk through those briefly but quickly on what it says. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. First off, Jesus is something that's given to us that we have to receive. We have to submit ourselves to that in order to receive it. We are built up in him, not around him, but in him. We understand that we're buried with him in baptism, verse 12, or we're built up in him. We have to be aware, verse 8, that we don't stray one way or the other, which means once we have been received that salvation, we have to ensure that we're doing what's right, or we can falter to the left or to the right. We're not to follow traditions of men, verse 8. But we do believe, verse 9, there's a belief that we believe Jesus has the fullness of the Godhead dwelling. So we have the belief, we receive him, we have the fact that we are not falling after what is wrong, we have the repentance, we have the baptism, and we have that confession knowing that he is the Christ. Being dead in your sins, verse 13, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. God has taken us from a place of darkness and has given us a place of light. He is with us when we are in him, we could say. He is with us when we are in him. And the way that we are in him is through baptism. Romans chapter 6 breathes out very well. For as many of us been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we understand the first practical point that in order for God to be with us, we have to make sure that we verify that we are with him. We have to be in him for him to be with us. The second practical point we'll look at tonight is that if Christ or if God is going to be with us, we have to validate our obedience to God. And what I mean by validate our obedience is that if we can go to the scripture and show that our faith is being expressed as the Bible teaches, we can know for certain that God is with us. We can know that we are pleasing to him if we do what he says. In reference to the church itself, we can look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. We're not going to cover all those verses, but I do want to just make a reference to that so that we envision the church as the body. And as Paul is writing to the church, it has a lot of division, has a lot of envy and strife, and what he wants to point out is that that's not the body of Christ. There's one body, Ephesians chapter 4, and that body is a unified body. We have a unique privilege and opportunity to show that we are God's person by being God's people. We live in a world that's divided, and that's nothing new. You can look at the news, you can look at the internet, you can look at politics, you can look at religions, you can look at just about anywhere you turn, we're going to find turmoil and strife. The one place where we can turn to not find that It should be the church that Jesus Christ built, because it, the church is designed to be the body, though it's different, though they're different parts, different sizes, though there's different purposes. There is one unique thing about it. It all belongs to the head, which is Christ. And that body that we have, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes a beautiful analogy and a beautiful comparison. You know, that we are all to work together to grow, to show what love is. It has an aspect of reflecting who Jesus is. That means the church should not be a place of bickering, of envy, of strife. The church shouldn't look like the world. The church should be a place of love, of peace, of comfort, of hope. It's a place where people can turn to and say, what's with this person? What's with these people? Why are they not freaking out about the world ending? And why are they not, you know, destroying things? And what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with us is nothing, because why? God is with us. This practical insight is saying that we have, in other words, an obedience to God. That church is unique because it looks like Christ, but it also follows after Christ. It is a church that does what the Bible teaches, and the way it looks, and the way it acts, and the way it worships. It's a unique church because Acts 20 and verse 7, it's the first day of the week that we meet. It's upon the first day of the week that we remember the Lord's Supper on a daily basis. It is a church that sings praises to God, knowing that that's what he asks, Ephesians chapter 4, or 5, 19 and following. We understand that we're a church that shows people that we pray, that we preach, and that we do this not for self-glory, but for God's glory. Now, we are great, it's a great privilege to be a Christian, and a great privilege to call God as our Father. There's no greater blessing than that. And as we kind of wind down this lesson, I want to do one more example to kind of hopefully seal into our minds the importance of submitting to God, the importance of following after Him, and knowing that your work is not in vain, to know that you are not alone, that you are loved. By the end of this particular lesson, we want us to all say that God is with me. I know that not just because of a feeling or an experience, but because why? I've read the Bible. I know what it says. I follow what it says, and I know God's promise to me, and God always keeps his promises. You know, in schools, you'll find that there's a lot of people who play sports. And one of the, I won't say strangest sports, but a unique sport is cross country, where people willingly subject themselves to run long distances to win a race. So you may have a particular team running a race, and they'll sign up, they'll go, run the race, and maybe there's a person who has a friend, we'll say. Let's say I'm on a cross-country team, and I have a friend named Bill. And Bill, he likes to run. So he trains with us, he runs with us, he eats healthy like we do. He is a person that's actually probably a little faster than some people on the team. And he says, you know what, I think I'm going to run that race with you this next Saturday. And so we get to the starting line, he lines up with us, he dresses just like everybody else, he puts a number on like everybody else, and we take off running. And you know what? He wins first, but he gets no credit. Why? He never registered for the race. He never signed up. He never submitted his forms. Though he had everything at his disposal, though he was trained, looked like everybody else, though he was fast like everybody else, though he ate and was healthy, he didn't make it. Because why? He didn't do what was necessary, those simple few things, to understand that I must submit myself, submit these forms in order to validate, in order to verify that I am ready to win this race. Tonight we want you to consider your own life. There's a lot of people in the world who look like Christians, we'll say. People who are good people, according to the world's standards. They don't do anything bad. They're helpful. They're kind. They do good works. But the saddest part is, there's more to life and more to Christianity than just doing good works. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, He said, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's an option that we have to take, and that option will lead of one or two paths. And we have this, if we take the broad path, here's what our path will say in verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works? Was that not just the example we looked at? Was I not the fastest? Was he not trained like us? Did he not look like us? I'll profess unto him, verse 23. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Why is your work of iniquity? Because whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man which built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Tonight, we don't want your house to fall. We don't want you to be left alone. We don't want you to feel like you have no one to turn to. God has provided the answer for loneliness, and that is through spiritual loneliness, through salvation. He's provided the answer for companionship, through marriage. He's even provided the church. The church is designed to take every individual person, whether it be old, young, widow, widower, male, female, husband, wife, child, grandfather, grandmother, single, married, divorced. The church is designed to make people who are designed of people who love God and who are to love each other and help each other. The church is designed to bring in from many different paths, from many different backgrounds, from many different, whatever it is. God has designed it to be that one church. And you can be part of that one church if we submit ourselves to him. If we understand that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of God, we know that he is the one that can do miracles. He is the one that is with us. He is the one that will not leave us, that will not forsake us. We believe that with our heart, then we're almost there. We believe that we have to turn from our sins, repentance, that is, the turning away from doing what is wrong, and even turning to do what is right. The only way to turn from wrong is to pursue what is right. We understand Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. At the times this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess him as our Lord and Savior, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then finally, we have the seal of the deal, if you will, the gunshot to the Christian race. It is the submit button spiritually, if you will. Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you have been, or verse 27, 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is our pursuit, to be one in Christ Jesus. For when we are one in Christ, Christ is with us. I hope tonight that we have said some things and you have heard some scripture from God's word that will help you understand what it means to be with God, so that God can be with us, and that ultimately we'll all be with him after this life is over. I'll turn it back over to Brother Brooks.
Hey, Brother King, we appreciate the message tonight. Certainly we all want God to be with us, and we know now we must obey that gospel. You know, if you're on the call tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, then you can't have it with you because you're separated from it. We want you to do that. You've heard the gospel tonight, how Jesus died on that cross for your sins according to the Scripture, how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Believe that with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Son of God. Then you've got to be baptized, as he taught us tonight. You got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that your sins may be washed away, and that the Lord may add you to that church he talked about, the one that saved the end, the Church of Christ. So if you got a question for us, or you desire to be baptized, or you want to further study, go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. I come, and we will make sure that we get a teacher to you, or we'll make arrangements for you to get baptized. If you have a question for Brother Rick, we'll make sure we get that question to him. We'll get them answered for you. And you want to go back and listen to the message tonight, go ahead and go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net, .net, and then you go there and click on Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and all of the sermons there, and they're downloadable. The flyers are there, the speakers are there, the sermons are there, and we have many great topics on there. If they have questions about something that wasn't said tonight, go to our website. All the blessings are there from sound preachers across the nation. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your many blessings of life. We thank you for this day you've given us. God, we are just so thankful for your love, the love of the world. We thank you for your Son who gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we thank you for his blood and wash our sins away in baptism. The same blood purchased his bride, the church of Christ. And Lord, we want you to be with us. We want you to obey. We want to be obedient to your will. We pray for our visitors, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who are not members of the church of Christ. We pray tonight. They have heard your word. They will receive it with meekness, knowing it's able to save the soul. Thank you for Brother Kenyon. Thank you for his father who raised him. Thank you for the message he brought us tonight. Lord, we thank you so very much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow night, dial back in. Let's close it out. Tomorrow night with Brother Kenyon, his father. He'll be coming home tomorrow night with Brian Kenyon. That salvation is within reach. We've had a great week this week. We encourage you, don't miss the last night. Call back tomorrow night. We love you. May God bless each of you. Have a good night's rest. Thank you.